Glad to have you with us this morning. We are thankful for your presence. Invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. That was our reading just a moment ago. And we're going to be spending most of our time in that passage this morning. This is the day of the year on which a lot of people in our world turn their attention to the resurrection of Jesus. And historically, it is the day of the year on which that event took place. The Bible doesn't give us any instruction about setting aside a special observance of some kind, setting aside Easter, as we often call it, as a religious holiday. In fact, what the Bible reminds us of is that the resurrection of Christ is at the very center of everything that we as Christians believe. That's the reason I want to talk about it this morning. That and the fact that probably a lot of people's minds are more on that topic than they might otherwise be. Paul turns attention to that topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he begins by saying this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. He says to the Corinthians, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." I want you to keep in the back of your mind that Paul says, this is the message I brought to you. I'm just reminding you of it. This is what I preached to you when I came to Corinth. Down in verse 12, Paul gets around to addressing the problem that this section really is concerned about. The Corinthian church had all kinds of problems. If you've studied the Bible much at all, as soon as I said turn to 1 Corinthians, you probably thought, well, there's some kind of problem we've got to talk about because that's all the Corinthian church seemed to have. And isn't it a wonderful thing, by the way, that this church that was so full of problems was one on which the Apostle Paul and the Lord refused to give up, one in which he placed so much hope. The problem that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 15 is almost impossible for me to imagine happening in a church of God's people. The problem was that some of them didn't believe in the resurrection. And I'm talking as a concept, as a matter of principle, they were rejecting the idea that there is such a thing as the resurrection from the dead. And Paul traces out the implications of that starting in verse 12. And he begins by saying, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. I don't know where this idea came from among some of the Corinthian Christians that there's no resurrection. We read in the Gospels about the Sadducees, for instance, who didn't believe in spirits or angels or in the resurrection. And we read about Paul preaching in places like Athens in Acts chapter 17, where as soon as he mentioned the resurrection from the dead, people mocked and ridiculed the whole idea. What was the source at Corinth? I'm not sure. But it was enough of a problem that Paul feels the need to address it here. He says, some of you folks don't believe in the resurrection. He says, if there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, then he says, Christ didn't rise from the dead. And what Paul goes on to say is that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then everything about being a Christian is pointless. I want to look through, as Paul traces out the implications of Jesus not rising from the dead, which is what the Corinthians' belief would necessarily lead to. Just think about those and but I want particularly to think about our own situation in regard to that. Here's what Paul says first. He says, if Christ has not been raised, verse 14, our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. The word vain here means empty. It means without quality. It means devoid of worth. Paul has just said in this chapter that one of the fundamental things he preached among the Corinthians was that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And Paul even lists a number of the people that he appeared to alive after being raised. Gives some of the evidence that points to that as a historical fact. It was a major element of the apostles' preaching, not just Paul, but the others, that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul himself writes in the very opening of the Roman letter in chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. And you may remember Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 when he spoke to the crowd at Pentecost, the very first Great Commission gospel sermon, as we often call it. Peter demonstrates from David's writings in the Psalms, for instance, that God's intent all along was to raise from the dead the Christ and seat him on the throne of David. And what Peter says in that sermon is that that's exactly what God has done. He said David wasn't talking about himself when he wrote about God not abandoning his soul to the grave. He was talking about one of his descendants. And Peter says it was Jesus. He said, you can go see David's tomb to this day. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. And so Peter concludes and says, that's how we know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now what if instead, Peter got up before that crowd of folks at Pentecost and said, I want to tell you about Jesus because you need to place your faith in him. You crucified him. You need to place your trust in him for salvation. I want you to devote your lives for him. But of course, he's still dead. And you can go see his tomb and the bones are still there. Dead body. He's dead. How effective a message would that have been? How motivating would it have been for people to say, hey, I need to repent because I made a huge mistake. How convincing would it have been for Peter to say, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this dead body that's still laying in the tomb? You see, none of it works, does it? The whole gospel message ceases to make sense without the resurrection. That's why it was at the core of what Paul brought to the Corinthians. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. It was a fundamental part of the apostles' preaching. What Paul says in this verse is that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then the message that he proclaimed, the message Peter proclaimed and John and all the others, worthless. They'd sacrifice everything to preach a useless gospel. And even worse, those to whom they had preached had placed their faith in a Lord who's not really a Lord, just a dead guy. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 4 that it was by the resurrection that God declared Jesus to be the Son of God. Christ's resurrection was a main theme of his own preaching and teaching. John chapter 11, right before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he made the declaration in John 11 verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live. That's a pretty hollow claim if it came from a man who eventually died and stayed dead. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, Paul says, then Paul's preaching was vain. The preaching of everybody else who preached Christ was vain. But even worse, our faith is vain. Paul says, in essence, there can be no such thing as what we call Christianity without the resurrection of Christ, because that is the thing that proves him to be the Son of God. Oh, there's lots of other evidence too. There's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. There are the miracles. There's the remarkable substance of the things that he said. But without question, exhibit A, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is the resurrection. You take that away, what do you have left? You have a good fellow that some people said some nice things about, but then you have the problem of Jesus' own claims about himself, his own claims that he would rise from the dead. For example, when he was asked, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you, by some of the Jewish leaders. And he told them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. He said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he explained, just the same way that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great sea monster. He said, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But only for that long. And the disciples realized afterwards he was speaking about his resurrection. Or when he challenged the Jewish leaders, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Some of them thought he was talking about Herod's temple, making some kind of veiled threat to tear it down. No, he was talking about the temple of his body. Jesus kept reminding his disciples that when they went down to Jerusalem that final time, he was going to be delivered up to the hands of the Jewish leaders. He was going to be killed and raised on the third day. So now we've got the problem of a man who made claims that he was going to rise from the dead. And here's fellows like Paul preaching salvation in him. But if he didn't really rise from the dead, well, what does that mean? And where does that leave those, Paul says, who have placed their trust in him? Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. He says in verse 15, moreover, we are found even to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Paul says he and the other apostles are false witnesses of God. They haven't just lied. They have lied about God. They have lied about God's purpose. They have lied about in their testimony that God made Jesus both Lord and Christ by raising him from the dead. It's all a fabrication. Paul says if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then we've misled people. We've taught them that God raised Christ from the dead when he didn't. These are men who claim to be messengers of God. They work miracles as evidence of their being messengers from God. That word apostle means one sent. And the idea is that one who is commissioned to speak on behalf of another with authority. Paul says, what have we done with that commission? We lied. We've gone around telling people that Christ was raised from the dead. It didn't happen. And that, by the way, has been one of the charges that has been brought. It's had a hard time sticking, but one of the charges that has been brought against the disciples to try and explain away the resurrection is, look, these guys just made it up. They were just dishonest. A much more charitable explanation that's been offered, and one that, by the way, this morning's bulletin article addresses, is that the business of Jesus' resurrection along with his other miracles, just kind of a legendary thing that developed over the years. Read that article in this morning's bulletin and you'll see why that just can't be the case. But that's often what's been charged. And it ends up coming back to the idea that Paul and others like him, they went out and preached a message that either they knew was false or that others could straighten out as false and didn't. And so a lie was allowed to be perpetuated through the preaching of men like this. Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are false witnesses. And so is a man like John, who in his gospel account of Jesus' life writes in John 19, verse 35, he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Paul said, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then that's a bold-faced lie that John just wrote there. Or as John wrote after the resurrection, John 21, verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Paul said, no, it's not. Not if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, because it's at the core of the testimony. So Paul says, Corinthians, if you're going to deny the resurrection, then you've got to deny the resurrection of Christ. That means everything we have preached is empty and void. Everything you have believed is empty and void. We are liars against God because we've preached a resurrection that didn't happen. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, you are still in your sins. Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Because Paul and Peter and John and the others that we read about in the New Testament went about preaching to people not just that Jesus rose from the dead, Not just that by that resurrection he was once and for all declared to be the Son of God, Lord and Christ. That his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God proved that. They presented that as the basis for placing faith in him. Understand this. When the apostles preached the gospel, and even now when we preach the gospel, we're not just calling on people to place their faith in a set of ideas or a set of beliefs. There is that. But it's much more than that. We're not just saying, I have this great philosophy that I would like to introduce you to, and if you will live by it, your life will be great. Oh, lots of people have done that. Lots of ancient philosophers did that, Greek and Roman and otherwise. Lots of people do that now. Shelves are full of self-help books. This is a great philosophy, and if you live by this, you'll be happy. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't, I want you to place your faith in this philosophy or this set of ideas. It is, I want you to place your faith in this person. We can understand that even on a really basic personal level. You know, we talk about sometimes having faith in people in our lives. Not exactly the same thing as biblical faith in Christ, but just hang with me for a minute. We talk about having confidence in them, having trust in them, believing in them, committing ourselves to a relationship with those people. But we understand that that person's got to be alive for that to mean anything. You just can't put your faith in somebody who's dead. And yet Paul said, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, that's exactly what everybody who calls himself a Christian has done. The message of the gospel was, put your faith in Jesus Christ who died and who now lives. That's why we are called on to place our trust in him. It'd be meaningless to say, oh yeah, he's dead, but you still need to place your faith in him for eternal salvation. That doesn't make any sense. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he says, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, Paul talks a lot about our being made alive together with Christ. You realize that kind of talk is absolutely devoid of meaning if Christ is not alive right now? If Christ didn't rise from the dead? And yet Paul keeps talking about our being made alive with him. To the Ephesians, he said that that's what it means to be delivered from sin. It is to be brought out of spiritual death to life, made alive together with Christ. If Christ did not rise, then that language is meaningless. And the faith that those Ephesians, or the folks at Corinth, or the folks at Rome, or the folks at Plant City put in Jesus Christ, devoting our lives to him and entrusting God to save us from sin on the basis of his sinless sacrifice and his power, his resurrection. It's all pointless. But Paul's not done. He says, verse 18, then those who are asleep in Christ have perished. Paul uses the favorite biblical euphemism for death, sleep. And it just follows from what he has just said in verse 17. He says, you Corinthians, if you have placed your trust in Christ for salvation, and he didn't rise from the dead, first of all, he's not really even the Christ if that's the case. He says, you're still in your sins. And he says, your brothers and sisters who have died in that condition, they're lost. The very thing that Paul came to Corinth to preach, salvation from sin, is not a reality for these people. He didn't want them to be lost. That's why he came to Corinth. That's why he risked so much to preach there. And he says, if Christ wasn't raised, you're in your sins, and your brothers and sisters who have died, they're lost. And the implication of that is, you know what? When you die, you're going to be lost too. It's all for nothing. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, he says, have perished. Not only are living Christians still separated from God by sin if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says those who have died are still separated from God by sin. That means they're lost forever. They have entrusted their souls to a false Lord who had no power to deliver them. They believed that they had been raised up spiritually with one who, it turns out, wasn't raised up. They're lost. That idea makes a mockery of a beautiful passage like Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. When in the midst of John's vision, he says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" Yes, says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Realize how ridiculous a statement like that would be if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. John would have to concede that those folks who die in the Lord, they're not blessed because he's not really the Lord. He didn't rise from the dead. They've entrusted themselves to one who had no power to save. They're lost. It would make a mockery of Paul's expression of his desire in Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes from prison to the Philippians. He's in prison. He's not sure what the outcome is going to be. He said, "I'm hard pressed between two ideas." He says, "I want to depart and to be with Christ." He says, "That's far better for me." He says, "My remaining on here in the flesh is more profitable for you." That business about Paul departing to be with Christ means nothing without the resurrection of Christ. It's meaningless language. And more than that, it would mean that Paul had entrusted himself to one in whom he should not place his trust. And that instead, all Paul had to look forward to was death and condemnation. And so Paul concludes, and he says in verse 19, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." No hope of eternal reward. The only benefits of being a Christian are the ones you experience in this life. And think about that for a minute. Think about the kind of life Paul lived. Think about the things that most of the Christians of the New Testament era endured. It wasn't prosperity. It wasn't ease and comfort. Very often it was hardship. Very often it was persecution, toil, labor, sacrifice. Yay, that's what being a Christian is all about, and that's it, nothing after death. Not much of a message, is it? Paul says, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, then he says there's nobody on the planet more miserable than us, more deserving of pity than us. That as long as we have put our trust in a dead Jesus, our lives are without hope, they are without purpose. Because we have looked for salvation in a dead Savior. We have expected eternal life from one who had no power over death. We have sought forgiveness in one who has no power to provide it. Of course, Paul goes to such great lengths here in saying these things to the Corinthians to show them how dreadful are the consequences of this wrong belief that so many of them have embraced, that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so he goes on to say in verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." And in the rest of this chapter, he paints a glorious picture of our resurrection, which is only a reality because of his, Jesus' resurrection. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? Because I suspect most of the folks in this audience are reading along in 1 Corinthians 15. Boy, those are dreadful consequences. Boy, I sure am glad that I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Do you? Is it enough of a reality to you? Is it enough of a conviction with you that you have responded to it the way that Paul and Peter and John and the other original preachers of the gospel taught people they should? Have you responded in that way? Peter in Acts chapter 2, speaking to those folks at Pentecost, showed by the resurrection of Christ, he showed its fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures from, for example, the Psalms of David. Just like Paul said, he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Peter said, that's the evidence that Jesus has made him both Lord and Christ, because God has raised him from the dead and has seated him on the throne at his right hand. Peter says, that's how all Israel can know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Do you believe that? And if you do, then you need to know what Peter told that group of people next. Because as soon as they heard that, as soon as they understood God has made Jesus Lord and Christ, he lives. He lives and he sits at the right hand of God. And oh my goodness, we're complicit in his death. And don't think because you weren't there standing around the cross that you weren't complicit in his death. The message of the scripture is that he died in order to secure salvation from sin. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to become sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. It's my sins, it's your sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. That's the reason he died. When the folks at Pentecost in Acts 2 realized that, they were distressed. Luke writes that they were pierced to the heart and they said, brethren, what will we do? As far as they saw, it was a hopeless situation. They had murdered the Son of God, the one that God had declared to be His Son by His resurrection. Peter offered them hope. He said, repent. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, the promise is to you and to your children and all of those who far off. It's open for everyone. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Then do you believe the truth that follows from that, that Paul outlined in Acts 17? In Acts 17, Paul spoke to some philosophers at the city of Athens. These are the fellows I was telling you about a little bit earlier, that as soon as Paul mentioned the resurrection of the dead, some of them started scoffing and mocking. Here's what Paul said about Jesus' resurrection. After talking about the nature of God, he said that God has commanded that all everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has ordained. He's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So Paul told those Athenians that because God has raised Jesus from the dead, that is proof not only of his lordship, it is proof of his authority and the reality of judgment that is coming to all. And he holds that out as a motive for them to repent. Do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? Then the preachers of the New Testament say that means that you've got to also accept his authority as judge, because it's a reality that goes with it. And that means that he is both Lord and Christ, and you need to surrender your life to him. How do you do that? Concept we've already mentioned, but one I want to highlight in Romans chapter 6. And Paul is describing for these Roman Christians what they had already done. He's describing this to tell them, you've been made alive with Christ, so you can't go back to what you were. Why would you want to do that? So he says, how shall we who died to sin, verse 2, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. He said, you died with Christ and you were raised with Christ. That's a meaningless description if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. But if he was, then it means everything. It means that when I surrender myself to him, when I submit to being baptized in the likeness of his death, and I come up out of that water, not because of some magic in the water, that's something Kent talked to us about last week, but because of my faith in God and because God has said, this is how you get raised with Christ, then I'm raised in the likeness of his resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection to a new life. Paul puts it a little more succinctly this way in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Again, talking about what these Colossian Christians had already done, he said, you have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I ask you again, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? And if you do, have you accepted all the things about him that go with that? You accepted the consequences from that, that he is Lord, he is Christ, he has been declared unequivocally to be the Son of God, that God will judge the world in righteousness through him, and that you need to repent and be baptized into Christ, die in the likeness of his death to sin, be raised to newness of life, raised up through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Because if not, I want to tell you this. If that hasn't been your response, that response of faith and obedience has not been yours to your belief that Jesus rose from the dead, then you're in the same situation as those Corinthians who didn't believe in the resurrection. It's as if he didn't rise from the dead. I don't want that to be the case with you. Nobody here does. We want to see you this morning respond to the gospel invitation and be raised to newness of life with Christ, who was raised from the dead. To be seated in the heavenly places with him, as Paul expresses it in the Ephesian letter. That's our invitation to you this morning as we close. Nothing would bring us greater joy, and we know that nothing brings greater joy to the angels around the throne of God than to see one person repent.